The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Hey, good morning, church family. I'm not with you today because I'm traveling with one of our mission teams, but I'm excited to introduce to you today your guest preacher, Dr. Bo Rice. Dr. Rice presently serves as the Dean of Graduate Studies at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He also serves as Associate Professor of Preaching and Evangelism, as well as a Director of the Mentoring Program. Dr. Rice and his wife, Rebecca, are very dear friends of both mine and Liz's. We were in school together at New Orleans Seminary, and Bo and I were both mentored by Dr. Jim Shaddix, who gave us a great instructional teaching on expositional preaching. So I'm grateful that Bo is there with you today to bring God's Word, and I know you'll be encouraged by the Word that he brings. So please welcome Dr. Bo Rice.
Well, good morning, Redemption Church. If you will take your copy of God's Word and join me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. First off, let me begin by saying I'm grateful for the opportunity. When Byron called me this week, just some certain situations and circumstances going on, needing kind of last minute for someone to come fill the pulpit. I was honored when he called me. I didn't realize, so he told me, I'm the first guy from outside of your church body to preach here in over 10 years. That's incredible. So I do not take this lightly at all. Let me also begin by saying we dearly love your pastor and his family. We love the Browns. Our relationship goes back a long ways. In fact, whenever I come around and I see their kids, I think about Caroline. The first time I met her, she was actually still in the womb. Probably not the first time I met her, but we were, Byron and Liz came to our house and we were dodging trees around our house when Katrina hit. We didn't live too far north of Hammond, and so they thought getting away from here would be a little better, and so they came to where we were in Greensburg, and it still was pretty bad, but I remember very well that Liz was quite pregnant with Caroline at that moment. That's actually when we found out that we were pregnant with our oldest. Our son is 17 years old, and that's when we found out we were pregnant. I see a lot of friends. I see the New Garrises. I was sitting there reflecting. I actually have been on 2 mission trips with this church. I see Miss Becky in the back. I see some others. I see Jerry. I know that we have actually served with your church. I pastored in Greensburg. First Baptist Greensburg was the first church that I took with this church as we partnered in Guatemala. And then I transitioned to a church in Alabama where I pastored First Baptist Loxley for 8 years. And one of our first trips at that church was actually partnering with this church again. Before you, Redemption, before you were here, it was First Baptist Lacombe. So I look around and see some familiar faces, and I see a church that has been faithful to reach from the neighborhoods to the nations, and I commend you. I know a lot of that is because of who God is in you, but I also know that because you have a wonderfully loving and gifted pastor. Byron mentioned that we were mentored together. There was a group of guys that we were mentored with, and I don't say this lightly either. Out of all the guys that was mentored with Jim Shaddix, I will still say that Byron Brown has always been the most impressive. I hope you realize how blessed you are. He is a wonderful man, great friend, but an excellent pastor and preacher of God's Word. So I say all that to simply say, I do not take this moment lightly. We are here to study God's Word, and we're here to dig deep. I know that Pastor Byron has been walking through a series just really kind of asking the question, are you ready for the end times and Jesus' return? Now, I'm not necessarily going to jump into a series because I know he's got some sermons that are yet to come, and you're going to continue to dig deep. But when he shared that with me, I just began to pray and ask God for clear vision and an understanding of the Word that we need to study this morning. And just, again, kind of reflecting that on that question, not just for you, but for myself as well. Are we ready for the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Are we ready to face what this world has to offer us in these end times? My wife and I, we actually have 5 kids. My wife and I, we celebrated our 22nd anniversary this week. And so we were out to eat. Oh, thank you. Thank you. So we're married for 22 years, but we were middle school sweethearts. So if you do the math, we've liked each other and have been around each other's life for 30 years. So she has put up with a lot, put up with a whole lot for a long time. John, I see you shaking your head back there. My wife and I, after we had dinner this week, we just drove up to the lakefront there in New Orleans, one of the beautiful spots in New Orleans, and watched the sunset. And we were just sitting there thinking and reflecting. Our oldest son, 17, is going to be going to college soon. And man, we're just talking about what all that looks like and what all it means and just what it looks like for a family and living in these times and in this age. And I made the remark, we were just talking about what it's going to be for the next 10 years with all of our kids, and our youngest is 3 years old. What's it going to look like when she makes it to college? And I'll be honest with you, whenever I was sitting there thinking, I said, you know what? I'm hoping Jesus comes back before that day. Now, when I was younger and I heard people say that, I'll be honest with you, there were times when I heard pastors say that, I would think, man, I'm not ready for that. I enjoy this life. I was called to ministry when I was 14. I'm not saying I enjoy the wild side of life. God's been gracious in my life. He's always had me on a path, and I just give my life to God as a blank check. So don't hear me say I'm perfect. No, nowhere near. Not at all. But I've always had this sense that God is clearly using my life for His glory. And so even when I was younger, knowing that God was going to use me somehow, when people would say, I'm ready for Jesus, I hope Jesus comes back soon, I would just sit there thinking, no, there's too much happening here. There's too much that we still need to do. There's too many things that can be good in this life. And I would almost kind of shirk back and say, no, I'm not ready for Jesus to come back. As I've gotten older, now have 5 kids, knowing what they face today, which I never would have imagined 10 years ago in a charter school in the city of New Orleans, knowing what our society looks like, knowing what I see around us is the melting of morals. Can I just be honest with you, church? I'm ready for Jesus to come back. I am so ready for Jesus to come back. The question is, what do we do in the meantime? How do we live today, knowing that this world is going to continue to dissolve? This world is going to continue to just steadily go downhill, even in our country, even where we are clearly blessed in so many ways compared to the rest of the world. You see steadily just a melting of morals and values. And it's just mind-blowing to see how fast this world is falling apart around us. Knowing that Jesus is coming again soon, and knowing that until He does, this world will continue to melt and dissolve around us, the question we had to ask ourselves today is, are we really ready? And if so, what does that look like? What are we called to do? How are we called to live in this present life, in light of what's going on around us, knowing that Jesus will return one day? I know Pastor Byron's been digging into God's Word for that truth there. I'm going to pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I won't have you stand yet. We're going to actually focus in on verses 10 through 17 in just a moment. But just kind of a little bit of a background here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see Paul writing to his young protege, right? His mentoree. About knowing that this world is steadily dissolving, he's encouraging Timothy to keep his eyes on God's will, to keep his eyes turned towards God, and to focus in on His Word, and to live a life in the midst of the chaos. Here's the background. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But know this, hard times will come in the last days." These words are written a long time ago. But does that not describe our day? Know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. Paul, were you looking into the future? Were you looking at today? Were you looking at our culture? Were you looking at our society? Look, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writing these words, describing then, is absolutely describing now. Here's the reality. Again, until Jesus returns, as believers, we should expect things to get worse. We should expect things to continue to dissolve. What Paul is doing here is he's acknowledging the days in which we live are marked by just progressive selfishness, by conceit, by moral degeneration, by just a steady and slow decline. However, Christians must not be alarmed. We shouldn't be discouraged. And again, I have to confess, as I think about this world around us and I think about the conversation I was having with my wife this week, before I knew I would be preaching, I'm just sitting here thinking about all these things. Though I long for Jesus, I'm also one who doesn't long without hope. I have no fear. I'm expecting Jesus to come. I'm expecting him to return, and I'm longing for it. But until he does, I understand this truth that you and I, we have a job to do. As those who have great hope, as those who are excited about, yes, the promise of eternal life and being in his presence one day, we know that our God, our Father, has called a people unto himself. And we don't know who all they are, but what he's given us is the opportunity to go and preach and teach the good news of the gospel. Inviting people to come into his family so that one of these days there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who will bow down at the feet of Jesus Christ and give him praise. That's what we long for as those with great hope. We have hope because our God still reigns. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is this, how then do we live? How do we live today? With a life knowing that things continue to get worse, how do we live today in a way that brings glory to God? How do we live a life that is worthy? What teaches us how to live that way? What is it that we have that will help us know how to live today in uncertain times? As we dig into the word that I think God has left before us this morning, I will ask for you to stand in honor of reading God's word. We'll pick back up in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you will stand, we'll begin reading in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin reading in verse 10. But you, right? He's just described the craziness of this world and how things are going to continue to get worse. Verse 10. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you hear that, church? All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we dig into your word this morning, that you would teach us how to be a people who live in great expectation of your imminent return. Lord, as we do, I pray that we would remember the great hope that that instills in us, that as your people, we will be holy, set apart from this world. Lord, we will charge into this world with the good news of the gospel, not living in fear. Lord, with great hope that we would preach your truth so that everyone might be able to hear. One of these days, Lord, we know that there will be a people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation who will bow down and give you praise. Lord, teach us how to live a life that is worthy, all for your glory. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In difficult and stressful times, in times that are uncertain, in times that are chaotic, in times that are stressful, in times that just don't seem to be going right. Today, how do we live a life that is worthy of God? How do we live a life that brings glory to God in all that we think and all that we say and all that we do? How do we live a life that brings praise to His holy name in the midst of the chaos? Paul, writing to his young mentoree, says, look, there's a couple truths I need to make sure that you live in light of. We know verses 16 and 17. You probably have heard these verses quoted many times. You might have memorized them yourself. I would encourage you to do that, because this will give us a sure foundation of what God's word means to us. But oftentimes, when we think about these verses, we think of them outside of their context. Again, what Paul's doing here is he's saying, look, if you want to know how to live a life in these crazy times, ultimately you have to look to God's word. But even as you look to God's word, what Paul does here is he encourages us to live our lives certain ways. There's two truths here in this text, really, that I want to unfold for us, unpack this morning. Begin by asking the question, so how do we live a life that's worthy? Well, Paul tells us that we can be faithful. How? He says, be faithful in the face of opposition. Be faithful in the face of opposition. Pick back up in verse 10 again. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, it was important for Timothy, right? And really for all Christians. Important for us today. As Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, it applies to us in this manner. It's important for Timothy and for us to realize that persecution awaits everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ. Even in our culture, even in our society. Again, I know you've seen it. Just flip on the news, right? You just wear your Redemption Church logo out in the community. Come to New Orleans if you don't believe me. Walk down the street wearing your church shirt. And you'll get looks. There'll be people who look at you in strange ways. Right now, this month, the world is celebrating Pride in a lot of different ways. And I can tell you, they celebrated in New Orleans. And it's crazy to see that when we as believers, when we show up and we begin to love the world around us and speak truth in love, that the world looks at us as those who are filled with hate. The very love that we desire to share, the world says, is hate. That's the truth of the world in which we live. Just show up in the world, live your life for the glory of God, speak the truth of the scriptures, and watch how the world reacts. Listen to me. I'm not trying to make you live in fear. In fact, that's not what Paul's doing here. He's simply saying this. Look, you need to make sure that you're still faithful. You need to make sure that you're still living your life in such a way that when people see something about you, they realize that you are different. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but because of who is in you and what He's done in and for and through you. When we live our lives in the world as those who've been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we live our lives as those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, the world will take notice. There will be some who cast charges against us. There will be some who were angered by it. And yet then there will also be some who say, I don't know what you've got, but there's something radically different about you. Tell me what it is. We have opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Paul, understanding that's exactly what Timothy was facing, he says, look, Timothy, come in here real close. Make sure you understand this, that you need to be living your life out in such a way that when people look at you, they see something radically different about you. He actually then points to the truth of his own past experience. If you understand why he's mentioning these cities here, is actually Timothy had been with Paul on one of his missionary journeys where they went through Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Paul was there. Oftentimes he was persecuted in many ways. In one of those cities, he was stoned. He was nearly stoned to death. All the while, Timothy's there watching him. Timothy's a part of this journey, and Timothy's seeing that in the midst of Paul just trying to preach the truth of the gospel, that the world was hurling stones at him literally. So Paul says, look, Timothy, you've seen it, right? You were with me when all this was happening. You saw what was going on. Yet in the midst of all that chaos, what does he say? God still saved me. God was the one who was continuing to use me. God was the one who was continuing to help me endure what persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. He's just simply encouraging Timothy that even though you've seen persecution, even though you will experience persecution, you can know this, that the Lord will rescue from them all. Church, don't run past that truth. As crazy as this world is, as crazy as the days will continue to be, don't lose hope. Because the same God who always showed up and rescued Paul and continued to use Paul for his glory is the same God who will always show up and continue to rescue us. He'll continue to use us for his glory. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know everything that's happened to me. You're right. I don't. I don't know how you've experienced persecution. I don't know the persecution you're going to experience tomorrow. You don't know mine. And look, praise God, we don't even have a clue sometimes the persecution that our brothers and sisters in Christ on the other side of the globe are experiencing. We like to say, woe is us. Show up in other places in the world and see what real persecution is all about. Look, I don't want any of us in here to have the martyr complex. I'm not saying that we are seeking the opportunity to die for the sake of the gospel. I don't seek it. I don't want you to seek it. The question is, if it seeks you, how will you respond? When persecution shows up at your doorstep, how will you and I respond? Paul writing to Timothy says, look, you've experienced it. You've seen it. You've seen it in me. Don't forget that the God who's always rescued me is the God who will always rescue you. So be faithful. Be faithful, even in the midst of persecution. Here's my question to you. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to experience suffering? Until Jesus returns, are you ready, knowing that it's going to happen, that the days will continue to get worse? There's a lot of things that we can do in our society to try to help stem the curve, right? And I'm all for trying to speak into society, speak into culture. As the church, we should be speaking into the government. I'm all for all routes that we can take to have an impact in our society. Even still, understand this. It will progressively get worse. Are you ready? Paul says that we should be faithful. Be faithful in the faith, in the certain continued growing face of opposition. Be faithful. But the question is how? How can we learn to be faithful? How can we learn how to respond? How can we learn to live our lives for the glory of God in the midst of this chaos? Well, notice what Paul says here. He says, don't just simply be faithful in the face of opposition, but he then tells us how. How can we be faithful in the face of opposition? Here's the second truth. Be faithful to the Word of God. Be faithful to the Word of God. Pick up in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures. You see, Paul knew his family background. Paul knew that he had had godly women in his life. Timothy had godly women who were speaking the truth of the scriptures into his life, and he's reminding him of that sacred truth. But he goes on to say, you've known these from the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. You see, Paul says that we as God's people, we should be faithful to God's word. Why? Because first and foremost, it's profitable for teaching. You want to know how you can live your life for the glory of God in the midst of certain persecution today, tomorrow, and in the days ahead until Jesus comes back again? Turn to the Word of God. Don't stop reading the Word of God. Don't stop ingesting the Word of God. Don't stop hiding God's Word in your heart. Don't stop understanding God's word more. Don't stop memorizing it. Don't stop, church, because it's profitable for teaching you how to live your life in these uncertain times. You see, the wisdom and guidance for fulfilling everything that God has called us to say, in ways he's called us to act, and the ways he's called us to think, it's all found in his inerrant, authoritative, and complete word. Do you want to know how to live for the glory of God today and tomorrow? Then turn to his word, because it will teach you exactly how to do that. It goes without saying that it's impossible to believe, to understand, and follow what you don't even know. One of my early jobs before we came to seminary, I worked for Sears. And I was what they call the preventative maintenance technician. I grew up deep in the woods in Alabama, grew up working in paper mill. My dad ran a paper mill, and so I was very young, starting working with maintenance crew every summer, and did that all through high school. As I then graduated, I went to a really good university in the state of Alabama. We're Tigers, like you. Went to Auburn. The one knock that I have against your pastor is that he cheers for that other school in the state of Alabama. The only bad thing about your pastor. No. Went to Auburn. While I was at Auburn, I worked at Sears. And I was the preventative maintenance technician. I was that guy that would drive around in vans and fix things in people's homes, you know, with the blue pants and the blue and white striped shirt. That was me. One of the things that I learned in Sears really quick is that, you know, there are a lot of people that would return things to the store because they were quote unquote broken. Let me tell you, about 95% of the stuff that's returned to Sears that's broken wasn't because it was broken, because of operator error. People never read the instruction manual. People don't read. People don't think about how this machinery is supposed to work. You think you know it. You just plug it in. You hook up your water line to your refrigerator, not knowing that it's the wrong size, not knowing that there's a lot of things about it that you just got to process you have to. And now my ice maker's not working on my brand new refrigerator. Let's send it back to the store because it's broken. Come back to the store, you know, then I'd go and try to fix it. No, it's broken. I don't want you to fool with it. I want a new one. Take it back to the store. I'd deliver them a new one. I'd say, would you mind if I set this up for you? Set it up. Boom, working. I'd go back to the store, and the one that was broken, I'd set it up in the store, hook it up, right? Guess what? Working. And then we stick it on the floor and sell it for half price because it's used. One of the worst ones, and I know all you guys who grew up in the woods, you're going to think this is crazy. Weed eaters. Anytime someone would buy a weed eater from Sears, almost 50% of them would be returned to the store. Guess why? Two-cycle engine. They didn't mix the oil and gas right. Now, if you've grown up in the woods, you know, like, all right, man, that's just crazy. I kid you not. Time and time again, all I have to do is just take that thing apart, clean out all the old gas, put correct gas and oil in it, and guess what? Boom, first pull, fired up, working. I bought lawnmowers, weed eaters. I bought all kinds of stuff for my grandfather and family members at half price simply because I knew that it wasn't broken and I'd get a really good deal on it. I guess it worked out in some ways. You say, well, how does that apply? Thank you for asking. If we would just read the instruction manual, it would make sense. If we would just read the instruction manual, we'd realize there's truth in it. It tells you how to operate. It tells you how to work. It tells you exactly what you need to do for this thing to work right, like life. Just in case you didn't know, we have a really awesome instruction manual. And if we'd stop worrying about how we feel, how our neighbors feel, in these conversations about life, in these conversations about doctrine, in these conversations. I mean, look, we're having arguments and debates even in the SBC, if you didn't know. And sometimes it's because Well, I don't like the way you interpret it because I feel like it should be this. What? I don't want to sound harsh here. I do care about your feelings. But if your feelings are contrary to God's word, there's not a whole lot more I can do about that. If we'd read the instruction manual, church, this would make so much more sense. You say, how does this all apply to the context? Look, Paul says, you want to live your life for the glory of God in these crazy times, knowing that persecution is going to get worse? Be faithful in the face of opposition. Be faithful to the word of God. Why? Because it's profitable for teaching. It will teach you how to live your life for the glory of God. The truths that it contains will absolutely pervade your life and help you to be thinking about every aspect of life according to God's word. The truths of God's word are spiritual wealth that we should continually be depositing in our minds and in our hearts. It teaches us how to live a worthy life and to be fruitful for the glory of God. If we'll just take the time to read the instruction manual. Be faithful to God's word because it is profitable for teaching. Be faithful to God's word because it's profitable for reproof, Paul says. It's profitable for reproof. You see, the word for reproof here carries the idea of rebuking in order to convict of misbehavior or false doctrine. So again, the application here is, well, there's some things that we've been debating the past few weeks in the SBC. If we would just dive back into the Bible, right? Let's set feelings aside and let's turn to God's Word and let's dig deep and let's see how the Word should be accurately interpreted and applied in our lives as individuals, as the local body of Christ, and as a convention like the SBC. If we would just get back to God's Word, we'll see that it's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for even convicting us of misbehavior and false doctrine. You see, careful study of Scripture builds a foundation of truth in this life, really in the life of the believer, that brings about reproof. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, if you're taking notes, you can just write that down. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." That's the truth of God's word. It's active, it's living, and it penetrates into our hearts, and it convicts us of impurity. It convicts us of unsound doctrine. Scripture precisely and thoroughly penetrates the believer's mind, soul, and heart. And ultimately, that's what Paul is teaching here. That's reproof. It's correcting us. Paul goes on to say, be faithful to God's word because it is profitable for correction. You say, well, that sounds a lot like the last one. It's similar. When we think about God's Word, we think about how it's profitable for correction. This is actually the only place in the New Testament this word is used. And it should be defined as it's the restoring of something to its original and proper condition. In secular Greek, sometimes you have to look outside the Scripture. Hear me, just say, why would you do that? Well, because the only place it's used is in Scripture. So what did it mean in the day and time? Well, it would be used outside of the Bible. It referred to a setting upright an object that had fallen down, for helping a person back to his feet after stumbling. Let me say it this way. Did you know that the Word of God can help you get your messed up life back on track? Did you know that? Living in South Louisiana, we have to drive pilings down in the ground oftentimes before we build a foundation. Right now, the seminary, we've been doing some construction on the seminary campus, and a lot of us just remodeling, but there's been a few places where we've had to build, and as we've done that, I mean, it's just amazing to me, for a very small structure that's being added, just countless numbers of pilings that are driven into the ground. Why do we do that? You build something in New Orleans and it doesn't have a good foundation, a brand new building could be torn apart, right? As soon as that building starts to settle, starts to shift, starts to move, if not careful, that foundation can begin to crumble. There are businesses that make good money in shoring up foundations. even on houses that have been standing for a very long time, who might have been properly equipped years ago, even with great pilings driven into the ground, over time, what happens? The ground continues to shift. And so even if it was built right because of shifting sands, ultimately it could break apart a foundation. Look, in some ways, that's true of the Christian life. Now, our God is always strong enough to hold together our foundation. But when you and I stop turning to God's word first, when you and I look to secular pop psychology for other issues in our life, when we begin to look elsewhere other than looking to God and His word first, guess what begins to happen? Our foundations begin to shift. And as our foundations begin to shift, oftentimes our lives begin to crumble and degrade. Think about this word. Paul says that we should remain faithful to the word of God because it's profitable for correction. It sets something that has fallen over back upright. It is shoring up a foundation. It's reaching down and helping someone who stumbled. It's helping lift them back up again. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Again, if you're taking notes, just write that down. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Look, Peter, writing to believers, says, look, I understand that sometimes if we're not careful, if we're not guarding our hearts, we're not guarding our minds, we're not guarding our testimonies, if we're not relying upon God's word first, that even as believers, we can slip back into acts of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, right? Even for you, it's possible to get there if we're not careful. He says, but if you've tasted the goodness and the kindness of God, then long for His word like a baby longs for the pure milk. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says it this way. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Hear me, church. Scripture is profitable for correction. In our lives, in us as individuals, in the body of Christ, in a convention like the SBC, Scripture is profitable to set us upright again if we have truly tasted the goodness of God's Word. Paul says, be faithful to God's Word because it's profitable for correction. Finally, he says, be faithful to God's Word because it's profitable for training in righteousness. Be faithful to God's Word because it's profitable for training in righteousness. This carries the idea of instruction and building up by strict discipline. Again, you say, all these words begin to sound the same. They're similar because they're all teaching you this one truth. Just be faithful to God's Word. Because it is what will hold your life together. It is what will give you guidance. It's what will correct you. It's what will reprove you. It's what will bring you back. It is what will build you up by strict discipline. When I think about strict discipline, I think first off of my kids, right? 5 kids, 17 down to 3. Life sometimes is crazy. It's fun, but life sometimes is crazy. What I've learned with my 5 kids is they're all drastically different. 3 of them, we are biological. The last 2, we fostered and adopted into the city. So there are other reasons why they might be different. But beyond that, even my first 3 who are biological, right? They're different from each other. Every child is different. And what I've learned is as I've grown as a father, I've learned that the one way I discipline one child isn't going to be as effective if I use this form in disciplining another. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Well, you have to discipline in a way that helps set a child back on the right path, right? And if we as individuals and as humans, as we act and react and we learn and we have different traumas and different things that impact our life in so many ways. The way we discipline one might be different. Well, that's just simply because that's the way God's designed us. In the same way, the way God disciplines me might be different than the way he disciplines you, but it's still good. The scripture teaches very clearly that God, our Father, disciplines those he loves. He does that to set us back on the right path. He uses discipline in our life to train us and to motivate us and to encourage us. Another way I think about discipline, I know sometimes we think about discipline as a father, as a mother. You know, sometimes we think it's hard to imagine, hard to fathom, or we it's so many different ways, right? But did you know discipline, again, it's a good thing because of the training that it gives. Think of discipline this way. Any baseball fans out there? Any LSU Tiger baseball fans out there? Right? Go Tigers. I'm Auburn fan. But you know what? I probably have a son who might be going to LSU pretty soon. So, you know, I guess my heart might be at Auburn, but my money's going to go to LSU. I can say go Tigers right now. I can say go Tigers. This is when I think about discipline. It's not just the father disciplining his child. I think about learning discipline in baseball. You know, last night I watched the game. It was an incredible baseball game. Right? If you watched it, incredible baseball game. I mean, these are incredible athletes who can do some incredible things. What I know about baseball, once this season's over, those who are not seniors, those who are not going to the draft, they come back to LSU next year. When they start spring training, or actually when they'll be playing fall ball, right? They'll be practicing in the fall. Do you know what they'll do when they get back to the baseball field for the first time? They go back through the basics. The guys who I'm expecting to win the national championship, I'm expecting LSU to win, right? Those guys are going to show up to Alex Box Stadium in the fall, and they're going to begin to practice and begin to really just go over basic skills of baseball again. They're going to get out there and they're going to start bunting. They're going to get out there and they're going to take hundreds of ground balls. They're going to take hundreds of fly balls. They're going to be doing the very things that they probably have been doing since they were this tall. Right? They're going to go back through the basics of baseball. Even though they're going to win the national championship, maybe I know you're thinking, don't say that. I'm not superstitious. Even though they'll probably be at the top of the chain and win the national championship, when they get back to the baseball field, they'll start doing the basics all over again. Why do you do that? That's discipline. That's what discipline is. You say, well, how does that apply? Again, thank you for asking. Just because you've read it before doesn't mean you don't need to read it again. And just because you read it yesterday doesn't mean you don't need to read it today. And just because you read it today doesn't mean you don't need to stop reading it tomorrow. Listen to me, church. We've got to draw into God's Word constantly. We've got to get back to the basics. We've got to put our lives back into the Word and let the Word put itself into us so that we are just wrapped up in God's Word, even if it seems like it's basic. Because here's the truth. It's not basic. Life-giving. It is what teaches us the basics of life so that, you remember, when things get hard, when life gets difficult, when persecution that Paul says and Jesus says is certain to come, that we get back to the basics of God's Word. We let it discipline us from the beginning. That's when we as God's people can be faithful to His Word, because it builds up discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and punishes every son He receives. Endure suffering as discipline. Wait a minute. Are you saying that suffering could actually be something that God wills upon us? Yes. For our discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit, so that we can share his holiness. God disciplines us so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You hear the language of training there? God has given us his word to train us and discipline us to get us ready for the championship game. Right? Hitting off the tee, the basics, until we get it just right. There's so many analogies there. Do you know that Cal Ripken Jr. used to hit hundreds of balls off the tee every day? One of the greatest major league players ever to step foot on the baseball field. Every day, he would hit hundreds of balls off of a tee, even when he was playing every day in the major leagues. Why did he do that? Discipline and training. In the same way, God has given us his word so that we could be disciplined and trained to be prepared for the uncertain times which are coming. And what Paul says here, then we as God's people must be faithful to his word. Why? Because it is what trains us in righteousness. So what good is it? What good is it that God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness? Why should we be faithful in persecution that's coming? Why should we be faithful to the word of God? Why does it matter? Look at verse 17. 2 Timothy 3, primary text. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word there for complete has this picture of being made perfect. So, Pastor, a minute ago you said you're not perfect. You're right. You're right. You're exactly right. I'm not. Nor are you. But the basics that lead us to the point where we can live a life that brings glory to God in all that we think, say, and do is right here. And though you and I aren't perfect because of who Christ is in us, who has declared us and made us perfect because of him in us, listen, all that we need is right here. You see, I expect tomorrow to get worse than today. And I'm not even a prophet. I expect tomorrow and the next day to get progressively worse than it is today. Why? Because Jesus said it. Because Paul says it. Because it's all over the Word of God. So, look, let's not be caught by surprise. Let's not be shocked. It's coming, right? Just be ready. It's coming. So what do? Just be faithful. Be faithful in the face of opposition. Be faithful. Be faithful even though it's going to get harder. Be faithful. Be faithful to God's word. Why? Because it does all these things for us. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. When you begin to struggle and worry and have so many different issues going in your life, turn to God's word. When you are unsure about what this means in scripture and you're having a debate, you're having a conversation with someone who clearly sees something different than you do, what do? You You return to His Word. When we as a Southern Baptist Convention just can't get along sometimes, just return to His Word. When your life seems to be falling down in shambles and the foundation begins to rot and decay, just return to God's Word. When this world gets hectic and crazy around us, church, return to God's Word. Be faithful. Because He is faithful. And even though it's going to get crazier, because He said it would, we can live for the glory of God. In all that we think, in all that we say, in all that we do. Because He is faithful. And His Word is infallible. And when we draw our lives near to God's Word, and we begin to let it shape us and mold us, when we do that, we'll be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready until Jesus returns? Are you ready? Are you ready to face opposition? Are you ready to face uncertain times? Are you ready to be faithful? Are you ready to return to God's Word? You see, God's called us to live a life that is worthy. And that only happens when we as God's people are faithful. Faithful in the face of opposition and faithful to the Word of God. And when we let that be the driving focus and factor of our lives, then God will be well pleased with me, with you, with Redemption Church. God will be well pleased if we'll just be faithful. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace. Lord, I thank You for this church. I thank You for what this church means to this community. Lord, I'm thankful for Pastor Byron, for Liz, for their family. I'm thankful, Lord, for this being a church that, Lord, wants to make a radical difference for the glory of God. Lord, even today, just as we reflect on a mission team being sent out, Lord, this is a church that wants to make an impact from the neighborhoods right here in Lacombe to the nations, the ends of the earth. Lord, I'm grateful. But this is a church that seems to get it. That what You've called them to do and to be, as You've called me and each one of us individually, Lord, is just to be faithful because You are faithful. Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here this morning who still is wrestling with what that really looks like and what it means, Lord, You've said even in Your Word today that they've heard the truth of the gospel from this Word and that it is the truth of the gospel that brings them salvation. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never trusted in Jesus Christ, that in just a moment they would come forward and would ask, how can I be saved? But Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, for we who've trusted in Christ, I pray that You would continue to prepare our hearts to live for the glory of God, even in these uncertain times. That, Lord, we would be a people who look radically different from the world around us. That, Lord, this church, as individuals and as a collective body, that this would be a church that is faithful, even in the face of certain opposition that will continue to get worse. Lord, they would see Your faithfulness in the life of Paul, in the life of Timothy, in the life of those who've gone before us, that we could see how You have always been faithful, even in the midst of that uncertain and trying times. And that, Lord, as it comes, we would learn how to be more faithful, simply staying in Your Word, Lord, by memorizing it, by reading it, Lord, by internalizing it, letting it mold us and letting it shape us, Lord, making sure that our lives align with it, that, Lord, we would think and say and do all that Your Word has called us to do. Lord, we would be a people of the book. That it would radically change us and shape us all for Your glory. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are always seeking Your face through Your Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So, Lord, we might bring glory to You in all that we think, say, and do. Lord, do business with us. May you be glorified. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask if you will stand to your feet. I know pastors and I will be down here in the front. Maybe this morning you'd like to know how you can trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We'd love to tell you how to do that. But even more importantly, maybe you just will say, look, Pastor, I know Jesus. I love Him. Trusted in Him. But I'll be honest, man, my life right now is in shambles. Would you just come, maybe kneel here at this altar? It's going to be open for you. The encouragement is this. You got the instruction manual. Just turn back to it, right? But maybe you want to come up here and just take a pastor by the hand. And we'd love to pray with you and encourage you. Church, I don't know how the Lord is leading, but I do know this. He's always leading. The question is, how will we, as God's people, how we respond? So as the pastors come into the front, I'd love to join with them. We're here to serve you. You come as the Lord leads.